Well, let me take you to Exodus chapter 13. It's been some while since we were in Exodus, but we're back in Exodus again this morning now, in Exodus chapter 13. And chapter 12, we saw how the people of Israel, the children of Israel, had left Egypt as the result of 10 plagues that had happened. The 10th plague was, of course, the death of the firstborn, and as a result of that, basically Israel are driven out of Egypt by the Egyptians themselves. And God's word to the people of Israel has come true. Chapter 13 again reminds us of what has taken place, and then we have some other things that are mentioned. So Exodus chapter 13, and we read the whole of the chapter. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt, and you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.' Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.' So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. And as we do so, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful God and loving Father, we do again ask your blessing upon us. We have read this chapter and we have seen from your word the power and the might in which you took your people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt. And Lord, you were leading them and you are to lead them as we read the scriptures into the wilderness and then into the promised land. And we give you praise and thanks that the God they worshipped is you are our God still. And the lamb that was slain in that Passover meal, Lord, reminds us of the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain for us upon Calvary's hill. Be with us then as we come to these words, we pray, to these scriptures. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking in chapter 13 of four things that came out of Egypt with the children of Israel. And we needed to read the whole of Exodus chapter 13 because you can see the four things there. But also, we want to move on as quickly as we can because we want to come to that point a little bit later on in a few Sundays' time when we'll be thinking of how the people of Israel, the children of Israel, crossed the Red Sea and began their 40-year journey in the wilderness in order to come to the promised land. But before we get anywhere near the Red Sea this morning, it's important, I think, to see that there were four things that came out with the children of Israel. And so the first thing that we need to remind ourselves is this, that they had departed from Egypt, their departure from Egypt. Now, chapter 12 and also chapter 13 tells us this. And what we understand from especially chapter 12 is that with the departure of what could possibly be 1.5 to 2 million people that left Egypt, and they were the slave labor force of Egypt. They were the people who did all the hard work and all the grafting to make Egypt a power and wealth. They left. And as a result of 10 plagues, we've discovered that Egypt is left devastated and impoverished. And when Israel, the children of Israel, leave Egypt, they leave rejoicing. God has been true to his word. God had told them that he would take them out of Egypt as free people. But he also had, through Moses, told them that they were to ask their neighbors, their Egyptian neighbors, for silver and gold. And so when they leave Egypt, they are taking with them a substantial amount of the wealth of Egypt. So that's your first thing. They took with them the silver and gold and precious cloth out of Egypt. They impoverished Egypt as they left. Now, there's a reason for it, and we'll see that reason at some point. And of course, it was to build the tabernacle where they were going to worship the Lord in the wilderness. But let's just remind us again of what had taken place. And we go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35 and verse 39. Now, the children had done children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men. And so when we start calculating how many people are, let's not forget the ladies, but also remember the children. So you got 600,000 men on foot besides children a mixed multitude. And so we also know, as we will eventually see, that there were other people groups that came out with them who had been slaves in Egypt as well and become part of Israel. And so again, we read, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Egypt becomes impoverished, but Israel, the children of Israel, come out with substantial wealth. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provision for themselves. So we're told there, aren't we, in that section, that it was all very sudden. The children of Israel are gathered together, they leave Egypt, they're driven out, but they've also plundered Egypt of its wealth as well. So that's the first thing that comes out of Egypt with the children of Israel. It's the wealth of Egypt. It's the silver, the gold, the precious cloth that's been taken. But there are three other things to mention that come out with the children of Israel. And the next one, when I originally penned this and sent it for the slide, I put it down as a new festival of worship. And that's true. That's what we're going to be looking at. But I think we perhaps should have had the heading, unleavened bread. And that's what came out of Egypt with the children of Israel. Because in chapter 12 and in, of course, chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, we have there the Passover being mentioned. What happened? You know, they had that special night in which the people are dressed with their outdoor clothing. They slaughtered a lamb. They've baked their unleavened bread because they didn't have time for it to rise. They took the blood of the lamb. They painted the doorposts of their homes so that the destroying angel would not come to their homes. And the firstborn children in Egypt were slain. That was the 10th plague, wasn't it? And they were, as we saw in Exodus chapter 12, they were effectively driven out by the people of Egypt. And so let's just go to Exodus 13, verse 8 and 10. And you shall, this is a recounting of what had happened on that night. And then Moses, speaking to the people of Israel, says, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And you shall therefore keep the ordinance in the season, in its season, from year to year.'" This is what they had come out with. They'd come out with the unleavened bread, but it was also to be a Passover festival that was to be celebrated every year at the same time. A reminder to them of God's deliverance for them out of Egypt, and especially so when they came to the promised land. But we are a New Testament people, aren't we? We're not an Old Testament people. We're a New Testament people. And the Passover was pointing to a sacrifice of a lamb. Not many lambs, but one lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And, of course, the Passover, and the Lord Jesus changed that himself, didn't he, in the upper room when he took the bread and he took the wine and spoke about his broken body and his shed blood, because he was the lamb that was to be slain and to pay the price for our sins. And just a reminder to us, some precious words that we read so often at the communion service, verse 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, 26, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," as Jesus broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We don't have the Passover meal now, but we do have the communion meal, don't we? And it's a continuing ordinance. And it is to be a continuing ordinance until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And when he comes again, there'll be a different ordinance, a different meal, if you like. And that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So until he comes, we will break the bread and we'll drink the wine. But when he comes, well, we will, all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, will be gathered with him at the supper of the Lamb. And let's remind us of that there in Revelation 19 and verse 6 to 9. And there in its context, we read John writing these words, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's the church, the true church of Christ, has made herself ready. And we go on to verse 9. Then he said to me, this mighty angel, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. One question before we move on to our second point, and it's this. Will you be there, dear friend? Will you be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will gather all his, well, he's the good shepherd, and he will gather his sheep to himself. And there will be that celebration, there will be that time of rejoicing in heaven of all those who have belonged to Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you be there yourself? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Well, let's move on to another thing that is taken out of Egypt by the children of Israel, and it's the bones of Joseph. The bones of Joseph. Now, this is important, really. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, we read there, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Many, many years ago, a friend of mine who was a professor of ancient history and Egyptology in Swansea University, he came and did a talk at the church, and it was packed out. And it was the story was about Joseph. And I gave it the title, Will the Real Joseph Please Stand Up? I pinched a bit of a title from another book. He told us the fascinating fact that in Egypt they have discovered the tomb of Joseph. But interestingly, there's no body, and also that the tomb had been broken into. And that seems, in his mind, and this is what he was trying to say, really, it proves the authenticity, the truth of Scripture. The bones of Joseph, who, of course, in his day was second only to Pharaoh, and he would have had a very elaborate kind of ritual burial, entombment. His bones are taken out, and they're taken out, we're told, in Exodus chapter 13, and verse 19, by Moses. Now, why did the bones of Joseph leave Egypt? Why were they taken out? Well, the answer is that Joseph told them to do it. And we see that in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24 and 25. Joseph, as the second only to Pharaoh, the important man in Egypt, And as he's on the point of dying himself, he speaks to his brethren, he speaks to his brothers, his family, and he says these words. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God surely will surely visit you and bring you out of the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He's reminding him of that promise that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that although they would be in Egypt, they would come to the promised land. And so Joseph, in verse 25, then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Well, he does in the days of Moses, doesn't he? And you shall carry up my bones from here. And that's the fulfillment of Scripture, isn't it? That's Joseph, he's giving a prophecy, he's reminding the children of Israel that they are still got that covenant promise with God, that they will have that promised land, and they will be a nation so numerous, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And there we see in this particular verse, Exodus 13, verse 19, the promise has been fulfilled. The bones of Joseph are taken up. Moses is aware of what Moses is aware of what Joseph has said, and he takes the bones up. The promise is fulfilled. It was a long time waiting. It was 430 years from the time of Joseph to the time of Moses. But the Lord God, well, we can say this, although it may be a long time, God is true to his promise, isn't it? And that reminds me of two things I want to say. That reminds me of two of the promises of God. Perhaps we need just to remind ourselves of those two promises. First of all, the promise that God gives of eternal life to everyone who believes in him, in Jesus. And so go to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 and verse 13. And we're told there the promise that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask a question of you. Do you doubt your salvation to eternal life? Are there times when you have this, you wonder whether you're a Christian or not? Do you lack an assurance of your salvation? Well, the thing is not to look inside yourself, not to say, do I feel like I'm a Christian? The thing is to hold on to the promises of God, to hold on to the word of God, to look at what God says. And what does God say? If you believe, if you confess, if you have repented of your sins, then you shall be saved. But let me remind you of another promise that God gives us, a promise yet to be fulfilled. And it's the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And so, and we need to say this, it is a certain promise. All the promises concerning Jesus the Messiah have been fulfilled, except this one to come, his return. And so let me just read for your encouragement, for our comfort, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to 18. These are words that Paul penned because there were some in that church in Thessalonica who were being told that the resurrection is over and done, that Jesus isn't coming back. But he wants to give them comfort to say that he will come. Verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died in the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, another sign, and the last sign this morning. I shouldn't call it a sign, really, but it is a sign. The last thing that comes out of Egypt with the children of Israel is God himself. And we have the sign of God's presence. That's our next point, the sign of God's presence. And we see this sign of God's presence there in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them, to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Now, whether the children of Israel were to travel into from A to B, it didn't matter whether it was a nighttime or it was daytime, they would know that God's presence was with them and God's presence would be leading them, whether it be a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of dust, or a kind of pillar of light at night to lighten their way. And we read in verse 22 that he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You know, this always surprises me. You know, when you read, and we will read some of those times when the children of Israel forget God. They run into sin. We can think of Mount Sinai and the way that they carved that golden calf. And they fell down and said, "This is our God who delivered us out of Egypt," if you remember. But all the while, God has got that pillar of cloud there, the sign of his presence. And it always strikes me as odd that even though that they've sinned so badly as they do, and of course God, the covenant-keeping God, forgives them, but God is still there. And all they needed to do was look at the pillar of cloud, and they didn't. It was a sign of God's presence with them. And God, the sign of God's presence is of vital importance, not only for the Jews who were coming out of Egypt and will soon go into the wilderness and then eventually into the promised land, but it's important for all of God's people to know something of the presence of God, the sign of God's presence. Now, for the Jew coming out of Egypt, that sign of God's presence, this pillar of cloud, at the daytime, the pillar of light in the nighttime, was important. It was vital to them, because as we will read in the next chapter, as they come to the Red Sea, and as Pharaoh has a change of heart and he comes with his army to get them again, it's that pillar that stands between the Jewish people, the children of Israel, and the Egyptians. It was a sign that God was going to lead them and that God was the one who was guiding them in the right direction, in the right way to the promised land, which he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and should we add Joseph into that as well? And we see this in Exodus chapter 13 and verses 17 and 18, when we're told this, that then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, that was the shortest route to get to the promised land, but that was near. God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. This pillar of cloud, this pillar of light at night, it was a sign of God's covenant with them. He was their God, and they were his people. And it was this pillar that was leading and guiding them to the promised land. But we're in the 21st century now. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, there's a question. How do we know the leading of God in our own day and age, in our lives? What assurance do we have that God, that God's covenant with us as the people of Christ is true? Well, let me answer that question in a number of ways. First of all, let's remind ourselves that God has promised. We have God's word. We've seen something of the promises of God already. We've seen how Joseph had prophesied and said that God, the God delivered the promise that they would be taken into the promised land. Remember that Joseph's bones was to be taken by the children of Israel, and he was going to be presumably buried somewhere in the promised land. God's promises are true. They're always yes and amen. And Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And Jesus told us that God's word is true. There's no falsehood in the word of God. And we can remind ourselves that what Jesus said there in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them. He's praying. The Lord Jesus is praying to his Father, sanctify them, his disciples, by your truth. Your word is truth. And what are God's promises? We've got a book full of God's promises, haven't we, the Bible? What are God's promises? Well, there are many, but let me just share two with you again this morning. First one, and that's a precious one for me especially, is this one in chapter 13 of Hebrews in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, it says. Be content with such things as you have. For God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we need that promise, don't we? In all the trials and the troubles and the feelings that we might have, you know, there are times when we feel as if God has deserted us. There are times when we could wake up and we think, am I sure that I'm a Christian? Am I a believer? Well, this is the assurance. This is the promise from God, isn't it? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you want to know why that's true, it's because Jesus Christ, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God changes not. His promises are always true. But if you want to go on and again be assured of God's leading and guiding and assurance of your salvation, then look to God's people. Look to the testimony of the saints who belong to Jesus, whether they be dead saints, and you can read their biographies and how God has led them and how they held on to the promises of God, or to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and know that there's a testimony there. They can talk about the trials and the troubles and the situations in their own lives and how God has been there. You know, I think it's a truth, and I'm discovering this as I've got older in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you look back and you really do see that the God has been in all those things. God was with us and we didn't know it. And sometimes we need a testimony of believers to say, yeah, this is what God did for me, and this is what God will do for you. There's the providences of God towards us. There are those things that it just so happened times that reveal to us that God is at work, that God is very much present with us, as he was with the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. And there's God's provision to us, his goodness, his mercies. And we shall see as we progress through this book of Exodus how God sustains 1.5 million people in a wilderness for 40 years. Now that's the providence of God. That's the provision of God, isn't it? With the manna and the quail and the water that seemed to come out of a rock. And so when we read the scriptures, as we see what God has promised, as we see how God has dealt with his people of the past. Well, can we really doubt of his care and his love for us in our own lives? If we truly believe and truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is true to his word, and his word is truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that your word is truth. As we read the scriptures, we read your word, and your word declares your love, your mercy, your grace towards us. And the way that, Lord, you are the God of providence, the God who has declared these things, the God who knows the beginning and the ending, the God who is working out your eternal purposes. And we praise you and thank you that in your word we see these things. And Lord, there are times we must confess before you when we perhaps feel very ungodly. At such times, Lord, when inwardly we might feel a real lack of assurance, we might feel as if you are far away. But even this morning, Lord, we have been remembering that you are the God who sees everything, the God who knows when we stand and when we sit, the God who knows our thoughts. And we praise you and thank you that you are an unchanging God, and that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation for all who really believe, really trust in him. And that salvation, in a sense, is outside of ourselves. It's not what we can do. It's not what we have done. But it is what Jesus has done. And Lord, Jesus is our sure foundation, our sure salvation. And we praise you and thank you for him. And Lord, we ask and pray that through your word and through your providences directed towards us and through your provisions that you give to us, we may indeed walk in your way, and that it would give you the glory and the honor. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.